You can open your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. We'll be looking at several verses, but we'll start there. Before we begin, I'd like to just make an announcement, another announcement, and a prayer request, and an encouragement, an exhortation, if you will, about our prayer rooms. We're going to be meeting this afternoon, as many as are able, at 5 o'clock. There's a ladies' prayer room and a men's prayer room. We have typically focused upon the persecuted church. We want to keep that focus and maybe even expand it a little bit. Not trying to make our Sunday afternoon prayer time the same as our Wednesday night, where we list a lot of sick folks and such as that. We can pray for them as well, but we want to focus on the spiritual things. What's happening at our church? What's happening at the church around the globe? A lot of persecuted believers. A lot of things are happening here at Corinth Baptist Church that we need to bathe in prayer. And so we're going to meet together at 5. Somebody might say, well, isn't there a choir practice that will interfere? Well, yes, the ones in choir practice will join you in the prayer room at 5:30. And we'll just continue the prayers. We have been talking, the Cones and I have been talking about maybe getting a little more information for you pertaining to the countries and the persecuted individuals, and making that available to you early enough so that you can pray more intelligently, do a little reading up on it. And so we will have this afternoon, as we enter into the prayer times, we will have two slips of paper, one for tonight, and then another one with a little bit more information on it for next Sunday. Slip it in your Bible. You can start praying now. That would be okay, wouldn't it? We don't have to limit our prayers to that time on Sunday afternoon, but start praying about this already on Monday, and then when you come on Sunday, you'll be very familiar with the topic. You can look it up on the internet and ask questions and talk about it. And I want us to pray intelligently. I want us to pray for individuals by name who are undergoing persecution, and churches that have been burned down or folks have been martyred because of their faith. And so we'll try to provide you with more of that type of information. And I hope that you'll be involved in our prayer times. Sunday at 5 in the afternoon, and on Wednesday night we get together and pray. We have to bid the Lord help us, because we're laboring in vain if He's not involved. And so join us and help us to pray for our own church and for the church abroad, around the globe, on Saturday or on Sundays at 5. This morning, I'd like to at least begin a message that I've entitled Blinded Eyes. Blinded Eyes. What would you miss most if all of a sudden you could not see? Somebody might say, well, I'd miss my family. I wouldn't be able to see my wife or my husband, my children, my grandchildren. Oh, it would be terrible not to be able to see them. Others might think, well, you know, I would miss nature. I'd miss seeing the blue sky and the green of spring. I love to see the new life coming forth in the spring. Maybe for others, they would say, well, I would miss most being able to read the Word of God and read good books and learn, or even able to get up in the morning and look at the newspaper or see the news, however you receive it. Sort of all depends on these little intricate organs that we call the eyes. Blinded eyes. But you know, we use this word see, S-E-E, in other ways too. Sometimes seeing refers to understanding. You've probably said, do you see what I mean? Well, it doesn't necessarily mean see with your eyes, does it? Do you see what I mean means do you understand? Or somebody might say, I can't see how the variables in this math equation are provided provided by the numbers in this word problem. I don't see how. Well, they obviously see with their eyes the word problem, but they don't understand. That's what they mean. Sometimes we use the word see and we're talking about believing or accepting something. Like when we might say, well, I don't see it that way. I don't believe it the way you believe it. I don't accept what you just said as being fact or truth. So we use the word see in different ways. When seeing refers to anything other than our physical sight, then the word blind also has some interesting connotations. When seeing means to understand, one might say, well, I'm taking this math test totally blind. What they mean is, I don't understand the first thing about how to do these problems. I'm totally blind about this. It means they don't understand. When seeing means believing or accepting, one might say, well, why are you so blinded in this matter? You heard the same evidence as we did. It's obvious that he stole the car, that they robbed the bank, and he made away with the money that was in the glove compartment. Why can't you see this? Why are you so blinded to the facts? In other words, why won't you accept the obvious? And so you see, we use this word see, and we use this word blind in different connotations. I want us to take a look at the idea of blindness as we enter into the realm of spiritual things. To be spiritually blind is what we're talking about. Who can be blinded? You're in Isaiah chapter 44. We're going to look at verse 18. The context has to do with those who make gods for themselves. This man has a particular kind of tree on his property, and he cuts the tree down, and with it he heats his house, he cooks his meat, he bakes his bread, he throws out the ashes and trods them under feet. And with the same tree, with a portion of that same tree, he carves his gods and worships them. And this man never thinks to himself, verse 19, the latter part of the verse, shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He never thinks that. Those thoughts never cross his mind. Look at verse 18. They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see. They're blind. They're blinded to the truth. And their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I've roasted flesh and eaten it, and I shall make the residue thereof an abomination. Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? The he of verse 18, it could be God who blinds these individuals judicially as the judge. He could blind these individuals. Why would God blind an individual? Well, because they continually reject the truth. Continually they reject the truth. The he in verse 18, they have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes. The he could also be understood as being Satan. Satan would blind their eyes to the light whereby they might be saved, we would say, or they would come to the Lord. It's sort of debated about who the he is, but one thing is sure about this verse. This man is definitely without the Lord. He's an idolater, and he's definitely blinded to the truth. He's unsaved, and he's blinded. We could look at a lot of other verses in the scriptures to say exactly the same thing, but this one will do. The unsaved are spiritually blind. Who can be blinded? Well, the unsaved are blind. What about believers? Let me ask you to turn to Revelation, the last book in the Bible, chapter 3 and verse 17. Revelation 3, 17. The context here is the seven churches, the letter to the seven churches of Asia Minor, in the first century, the latter part of the first century. We could call this group of epistles here in the first part of the book of Revelation, we could call it the state of the church at the end of the first century. Or maybe we could say it's the state of the church in various stages through church history. We'll talk about that sometimes. Interesting thought. But let's look at a portion of the letter written to the church of Laodicea. Laodicea was a literal church in Asia Minor during the time that this book of Revelation was written. It says in verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, and what? And blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see," because they're blind. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore," he says, "and repent." This is the Lord speaking to that church. There were obviously those who knew the Lord in their number. It's written to a church. Churches are made up of born-again individuals. These Christians who have obviously seen and known the truth are here in this verse called blind by the Lord Himself. So a believer can be blinded to spiritual things. Do you see that? A believer can be blinded. I would imagine that most of us, if not all, profess to be believers. We've professed to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We're part of the family of God. We're part of the bride of Christ. And so it's particularly interesting to consider the fact that we believers, the children of God, could be blinded to spiritual truth. Imagine having the light of truth turned off to you. Imagine not being able to hear or understand any spiritual truth now. If that doesn't terrify you, then perhaps you're already partially blinded. Imagine reading the Bible and I just don't get a thing out of this. Imagine not having that Holy Spirit of God pulling the heartstrings on the inside so that we feel like we must obey for our own good and for God's glory. What if that were all gone, if it never happened again? Imagine what that would be like. You see, we can be blinded, according to this verse and others, we can be blinded to spiritual truth. So the purpose of my message this morning is to share with you some things that might cause spiritual blindness. I'm going to give you 8 of them, so if you take notes, you'll write down 8 points with some verses, I trust. We're going to go first of all to John chapter 12 and verse 40. John 12 and verse 40. What causes spiritual blindness? Number one, rejection of spiritual light will cause you to be blind. Rejection of the light. Saying no to the truth. Saying no to God. In this passage in John chapter 12 and verse 40, John is actually quoting Isaiah. And he says here in verse 40, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." It's a rather troubling passage. A rather troubling passage. Why on earth would God blind somebody's eyes to spiritual things? And yet that's what Isaiah meant, and here it applies to those Jewish rejectors of truth in the days of Christ. The Jews did not believe the prophets. They killed them. They had long rejected truth. And what happened when the Lord Jesus and when his disciples came along and he and they tried to share more spiritual truth? Well, it was continually rejected, and the hearts of those individuals got so hardened, and their eyes, their spiritual eyes, so blinded that it didn't matter if Jesus raised the dead right in front of their eyes, they would not believe it. To continue to preach to them would seal their fate and their own hardness. And so God judicially and maybe mercifully blinded their eyes. You say, mercifully? There are a number of verses in the Bible that would lead us to believe that there are degrees of punishment in hell. We'll talk about that another time. It's not our purpose this morning, but if they continue to reject, if their heart strings are tugged and they continually say no to the Lord, then their punishment would have to be more severe perhaps. So God judicially, but yea, mercifully, blinded the eyes of Israel in its rejection and offered the gospel to the Gentiles. Now this is talking about unsaved people, isn't it? But let me ask you, do you think it would be safe to imply that if we as believers grieve the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us and whispers to our conscious mind in that still small voice, if we grieve the Holy Spirit and continually reject spiritual truth, God has said and continues to say to you or to me, listen, you need to do this. You need to stop doing that. And we continually just push him out. Will we, because of that rejection, will we have a hardening and a blinding effect that takes place in our spiritual life? I believe I could support that with Scripture. We can say no to him only so much until his bidding only makes us harder. And our spiritual perception becomes more and more shallow until there's a sense in which we're so blind spiritually. As believers now, God deals with us a little differently than he does the unbeliever, right? Hebrews chapter 12 says that he'll take us to the woodshed. He'll chasten us, and he will. He'll do whatever's necessary to bring us back to himself. And I believe if we continue to say no to God's chastening and we do not humble ourselves before him, that he might just take us to heaven. I believe I've seen that happen some in my own life. But God deals with us as he deals with sons. So, number one, what will cause spiritual blindness? What will cause you not to be able to understand what God says? Not to know what God's going to do or what he's doing now, here in this place or in your life? I believe if you reject the light that God gives you, it gets dimmer and dimmer and dimmer until your eyes are as if they were behind shades and you can't see. You're blinded to spiritual truth. Why? Because you rejected the light that God gave you. Now, we could have a whole message on that one point, but it would take many weeks to preach this sermon. And so let me go to point number two. Exodus chapter 23, if you will. Hold your place if you haven't turned as yet. Hold your place. Hold your place in Revelation. Are you still there? Revelation chapter 3? Well, we'll go back there too as well. But anyway, Exodus 23 and Revelation 3. I'll look at two passages. Number two, what blinds the eyes from spiritual things? Number two, the things of the world. the things of the world will blind your eyes to spiritual things. You say, well, how so? Look at Exodus chapter 23 and verse 8. Here the law of God is written almost as if it were a proverb. He says, "And thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous." What other word might we use for the word gift here in this? A bribe. The law forbade a bribe in the judicial system. You can't bake the judge a fruitcake. It's not the way to do it. Why? Because it will blind his eyes, the Word of God says. A bribe will blind the eyes of an otherwise just man. Have you heard the word lobbyist? The lobbyists, they have full-time jobs with big, very luxuriously furnished offices in Washington, D.C. so that they can meet with congressmen and senators and take them out for wonderful meals and give them gifts. And actually buy their votes. You say, does that go on in our country? Yes. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. Again, it's in the church of Laodicea, the same letter we were reading before, and the same verse, verse 17. Did you notice, he said, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." I suggest to you that the Laodicean church was blinded to spiritual things because it was so well off. They had lots of things. Had need of nothing. Got lots of rich people in our church. We don't need anything. We're fine financially. And it was blinded because of the things which it possessed. You know this verse, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The Greek word is agapeo. When we use that word, when we understand that word in Scripture as it refers to people, we would say, well, to love them means to purpose their good ahead of our own, even if it cost us. Agape, love. Did you know that same term is used about things? We can love certain things. Well, how would you define it? Well, what does it mean? To purpose the good of a thing? No, not that. But it would be defined something like this. To be well pleased, to be contented with a thing. We can agape love things. We can be well pleased with them, contented with them. And when our contentment, when the contentment in our life is produced by things, brothers and sisters, the true contentment that comes from trusting in God and knowing His faithfulness is lost. We don't get to enjoy the contentment of knowing the all-sufficient God. So the Bible tells us pretty clearly that we can be blinded by things. We can put our focus on things and be so satisfied with things, we don't need God. And we'll be spiritually blinded to the things of our God. We won't even look at them. You say, "Pastor, why would you preach this message?" Well, because I believe we get spiritually blinded. I do. If we were truly awakened and had full visibility of all that God wants us to do, our lives would be changed so drastically and so quickly. But we just get little tidbits at a time. Come and sit through a message and God tugs at our heartstrings and we get up from the pews and walk out the door and talk about the weather. And oftentimes we don't remember what God's doing. We reject that spiritual truth or just put it out of our mind or go content ourselves with the things that we have at our homes. And the cause of Christ, the work of Christ in our own hearts is lost. And we become spiritually blinded. Number three, John chapter 7 and verse 17. John 7 17. Number three, complacency. Complacency will blind us spiritually. John 7:17 says, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself," Jesus said. John 7:17. You see it? If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now I want to take the truth of that verse and just flip the coin over and say, well, if that's true, then this must also be true. The other side of the coin says or implies that if a believer is not willing to do the will of God, then God will not reveal his will to them. You agree? This verse tells us, if you will do the will of God, then he'll tell you what to do. And if you will not do the will of God, then you're not going to know what to do. In essence, the individual who will not be the doer of the word, or a doer of the word, is blinded, not allowed to understand the word, because God tells us his will in his word. So I can stand up here and preach about prayer, about witnessing, about faithfulness in our thought life, about biblical finances. Take any topic, any biblical topic, and I could preach myself to death. But if you're not willing to do what God says, you won't even understand what I said. You won't understand what the preacher says. You won't understand the principles and precepts of the Word of God until you're willing to say, Lord, you show me in this book and I'll do it. You want me to wear a pink sock on my left foot and a purple one on my right? Yes, Lord, I'll do it. Whatever you want. Whatever, Lord. I am yours and you are mine. Until we're ready to say, Lord, you show me in this book and I will do it. I will begin right away, Lord. Only help me. Until we have that heart, the Bible says right here that God's not going to show you what to do. Sort of be like a waste of his time, wouldn't it? To show us what to do when he knows we won't do it anyway. Would you like to see, to understand the word and the will of God? It's impossible to those who are satisfied doing nothing. May I suggest to you that most Christians in 2017 are satisfied doing nothing? That's why our country's in the condition it's in. That's why we're headed toward the end so quickly in a downward spiral. Because we're satisfied to do nothing spiritually. We'll be blinded to the truth until we determine in our hearts and minds that we're ready to do whatever he requires. Brothers and sisters, I want Corinth Baptist Church to be a different kind of church. I want it to be the kind of church when we come together and we read the Word of God and we hear from God and we recognize it as from God that we'll say, yes, Lord. And that we'll grow spiritually. I believe that you have to start growing spiritually before you'll ever grow numerically. And I think that's probably the best too, don't you? We need to be maturing Christians as we reach out to the world and invite them to what we have here at Corinth Baptist Church. What's available to every God-fearing, Bible-preaching church. Are you willing to do the will of God? If you'll come to church willing to do whatever he says, if you'll come to church finding your next marching orders, if you'll come to church on Sunday and Wednesday and Sunday night, and every time you come and think to yourself, whatever God shows me tonight, I'm going to do that. I'll do it, Lord. Oh, what a difference that could make in our lives and in our church. Number four. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 11 to 13. There's a context here that's rather deep. Let me try to share it with you. I'll read the verses first and then talk a little about the context and make an application of it to our own lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Let me tell you what number four is. It's obscurity in preaching. Obscurity in preaching. Verse 11 says, "For if that which is done away with was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded." There's our word, blinded. "Their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth that same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." You say, well, what in the world does all that mean? Moses met God on a mountain and received the law. And he came down from his meeting with God and his face glowed. Literally. And so much so that he put a veil on. What was the purpose of his veil? Well, Paul tells us it was so. He put this veil on so that the people would not see the fading of that glory that was upon him from meeting with the Lord. As the glory of his face would diminish, so would the glory of the message he preached. He was the mediator of an old covenant with Israel. It had to do with keeping laws and paying the penalties and so forth. The covenant he mediated. Moses communicated this old covenant. He communicated in types and in pictures and symbols and visions, all of these things. Because ancient Israel refused to believe the obscure teachings of Moses concerning Christ, because all of those visions and dreams and so forth, they pointed toward Christ. And they rejected them, and they continue to this day to read from behind the veil of their unbelief. Christ is the mediator of another covenant. It's called the New Covenant in the Scriptures. Christ, the mediator of the New Covenant, is in full brightness today. The fulfillment of everything that was pictured in this old covenant, but from behind the veil the Jews refused to see, those things are made available, they're visible to us. And this Old Testament story illustrates a fact for us. Where there's no bold, clear proclamation of God's truth, the people tend to be blind of that truth. Where there's a bold proclamation of that truth, a bold proclamation, people overcome their blindness and they embrace the light. So it matters what kind of preaching we listen to. It matters what kind of books we read, because the bold proclamation of truth, that's what we need today in this day of lies and half-truth. So a word to you dads. I promise that I'll try to proclaim the word of God, the truth of God, boldly and understandably to you here in this room and downstairs in that room. But dads, you need to understand something. If there's not a bold proclamation of truth in your homes, then your children will be raised spiritually blind, partially blind. They won't understand the truth because you were not boldly presenting it to them. The people of old, they didn't understand. It was all visions and dreams and all of this that Moses was trying to show them about Christ, and they didn't grasp it. But now in our day, there's a bold proclamation of Christ. We understand it completely. We can even see what they didn't see in the Old Testament. Oh, to be able to see spiritual things, to have them proclaimed clearly, openly, with explanation. That's what we need. We need it in our church. God help me. Pray for me. But God help you dads and granddads. I can honestly say to you that one of the greatest benefits of growing up where I did, one of the greatest blessings to me spiritually was my maternal grandmother. My maternal grandmother, I think, may have been an angel unaware. I would say God used that woman in my life, and she died when I was very young. She was used more in my life probably than anybody else on the face of the earth. Do you know why? My grandmother would get her old worn Bible down off of the shelf, and she would come to her grandchildren and she would tell them what God said. And being with my grandmother was all about what God said. When we ate, it was about what God said. And when we went to bed, it was about what God said. Always talking about the Lord and something the Lord said. Boldly, unashamedly, in a day in which many were ashamed of the Word of God. Not my grandmother. God bless her memory. How about you, dads? Moms, grandparents, I can say assuredly that there are generations now behind me. I'm 57. There are generations, not one but several generations, who are spiritually illiterate. They know nothing of the Word of God. There are people now that live in a 10-mile radius of us who've never heard the name Jesus Christ with respect to the gospel. Oh. You see, we need to boldly proclaim. Are we ashamed of the Word of God? Boldly proclaim Bible truths. A lot of people are spiritually blind today because of the obscurity in preaching. Number five. Would you please go back to this same verse 14. Number five is unbelief. But their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. The veil by which these Jews are blinded today is their unbelief. They refuse to believe. They reject the New Testament, which reveals that Christ openly as the one who would fulfill the Old Testament pictures. They won't listen to that. They're blinded to the New Testament truth by their unbelief of the Old Testament. Unbelief. Now I know that you say you believe. If I ask for a show of hands, how many of you believe every word of this book? Every hand in this room would go up. I know that you say you believe, but what does that mean? And how has it changed you? How has this book changed your life this past year? How has this book changed your life this past week? Oh, wait a minute, Pastor, that's kind of a short time span. Yeah. How has this book changed your life even today? We say that we believe and we listen and we read the Word of God continually. When you read something in the Word, do you take it to the bank? Do you live like it's true? If we have to answer no to that, I would wonder, do we really then believe? Do we really see? Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, number 6, Satan. Oh, we have an enemy, the enemy of our soul, and he would like for us to be blinded. Chapter 4 and verse 4, 2 Corinthians, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In the context of this verse is Paul's defense of his ministry to the Corinthian church of old. He speaks of how the life of the minister is a commendation to his message here in this context. He speaks of how his message is not self-gratifying, but it presents Christ. He's saying that to the Corinthians here in this context. And in spite of everything that Paul has done or could do, Satan still manages somehow to blind the eyes of many so that they cannot see who Jesus is. Now obviously Satan's working hard to keep sinners blinded. He doesn't want them to see the light. But I would suggest to you that he would love to see us blinded as well. When a Christian becomes blinded, as he looks in the direction of Jesus, he can't see the Lord for who he is. He cannot comprehend his glory. Satan would like to blind us. I wonder, have you seen him anywhere lately, Satan? Have you seen what he's done lately? Are you aware that he's the enemy, that he's busy? Do you have a little perception of who he is and what he's up to right now? He would blind us to spiritual things if he could. So we need to stand against him. The Bible tells us in James to resist him and he'll flee from us. On Wednesday night, we're talking about being clad with the armor that God has provided, that we might defeat the calls of Satan. Number 7, 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Number 7 is spiritual dwarfism, spiritual dwarfism. In other words, if you don't grow up spiritually, you'll get blinded. Your eyesight, spiritual eyesight will be dimmed. We have to grow and stay healthy. If you don't feed somebody, I understand. If somebody goes on a starvation demonstration because they don't believe something or they want attention, you've seen it happen in the globe. On the globe. When that is carried on for so many weeks, then the first sense that is affected by it is their sight. All of a sudden, they're going blind. They can't see. Why? Because they're not nourished. They're not taking care of their bodies. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Add to virtue knowledge, into knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness. And to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I guess I could say that in reverse. If we don't add those things, then we won't have any knowledge. We'll be blinded to spiritual things. But he that lacketh, verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And unlike the preceding verses, These verses are in the context of Paul's talking to Christians. Only Christians. Or Peter's talking to Christians. Unsaved people are not dwarfed in their spiritual growth. They're dead. So he's talking about Christians. If a person refuses to do the things, those things necessary to grow in the physical realm, what happens? Well, if they don't do the things that they need to do to grow, it will affect them irreversibly if it continues. And likewise, in the spiritual realm, those who don't grow become spiritual dwarfs and blind, according to this verse. Let me say it like this. You're going to have to grow up if you really want to know what God says. You're going to have to mature spiritually because there's some pretty deep stuff in here. And as you grow up and mature in Christ, you'll be able to handle this. And God, the Spirit, will speak to your heart and you'll see things you've never seen before in verses that you've read 100 times. If you'll grow up spiritually. We have to eat to grow, don't we? The milk and the meat of the Word, right here. We have to exercise, and our faith is exercised. Our faith in the things that this book says is exercised by our trials and troubles that come our way. We have to bathe if we're going to be healthy, right? If you never take a bath, you'll get sick. And we bathe spiritually because we confess our sins and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we need to rest, right? If we're going to grow physically, we need to rest. If you're going to grow spiritually, you need to do the same. Rest in the promises of Christ. Be anxious for nothing. Enjoy the peace that passes all understanding. It's an interesting parallel, isn't it? I believe this is what the writer of Hebrews had in mind when he wrote, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that someone teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Hebrews 5:12-14. Brothers and sisters, some people are blinded because they just won't grow up. Well, how do you grow? Well, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. You add this and then you add that. It's like building blocks to your spiritual life. Number 8. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 11. Please turn there. Our last verse. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 11. What will make us blinded? Well, sin. Just to say it very plainly. 1 John 2:11. Sin will blind our eyes. So says the word of God. 1 John 2:11. "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes." All through the Bible, darkness and sin are used interchangeably. The sin used to illustrate this principle here is to hate one's brother. You hate your brother and you'll be blinded spiritually, it says. The Word of God will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Word of God. I have, over the course of my ministry, sat by the bedside of a number of cancer patients as their bodies grew weaker and weaker until they stepped off into eternity. And one of the things I can say about them is their world gets smaller. At a certain point, they're confined to their house, the living room and the dining room and their bedroom, perhaps. There's a lot of communication. They're aware of what's happening, and maybe they watch the news. Eventually, they're confined to their bedroom. They're not able to get up. And their world's just sort of reduced. They don't ever go to the other parts of their own house. It's a sad situation. Their world gets a little smaller. As the disease progresses, I have watched that their world is no larger than just inches around their bed. They're aware of what's happening just right around them, right in their presence. And then eventually they're not even aware of that. Their eyes are closed. They don't see, and they're only aware of what's going on in their mind, which is affected by the disease. And their world gets smaller and smaller and smaller. I use this as an illustration that goes right along with this verse. As we allow the cancer of sin in our life, if it's left unchecked, our world, our spiritual world, is going to get smaller and smaller and smaller until it doesn't exist anymore. Any sin will do. But the one you need to be most wary of this morning is the one that besets you with the most ease. Our besetting sins. Do you have a besetting sin? Is there something that you find yourself confessing to the Lord more often than just anything else? Maybe daily. That sin left unchecked will cause spiritual blindness. In the spiritual sense, both saved and unsaved people can lose their vision, spiritual vision. Spiritual blindness is caused by rejection of the spiritual light, rejection of truth, by finding our commitment in the things, or our contentment in the things of the world. Spiritual complacency. I don't care. I'm satisfied. Unbelief. Obscurity in preaching. Satan. Spiritual dwarfism. And sin. Is that all? No, there may be others. But enough to get us to think. How's your spiritual vision this morning? I want you to examine yourself this morning. And when you go, don't forget what you've heard. How's your vision? You examine yourself this week, and we'll pick it up right here again next week, and we'll continue to talk about the blindness, spiritual blindness, that plagues Christendom in 2017. I hope the Lord will bless these thoughts to you. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you for this day and the opportunity to share these thoughts with my brothers and sisters. I confess to you, Lord, that sometimes my spiritual sight is better than at other times. And Lord, you know, and I confess before these people that sometimes my spiritual sight's not good at all. I allow one of these factors, these issues into my own life, and all of a sudden, spiritual things are put on the back burner. I don't understand them. And Lord, you have to rescue me and bring me back and humble me before you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Father, I pray that you might humble all of us before you and give us the ability to see and understand your word, and to make the proper application of it to our own lives. And Father, help us to be obedient, doers of the word, and not just forgetful hearers. Father, my prayer for these brothers and sisters gathered this morning is that we might be shining lights for you, that we'll be trophies in your showcase of grace and mercy and love. Father, I don't know what everyone here needs, but you do. Mete out to us, Lord, that which we stand in need of. And help us now in this time of invitation that we might allow you to have your perfect will and way. confess it, commit it, Lord, whatever we need to do, that we'll do it right now in our invitation time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.